Thank you, worship team. Hosanna. 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 I don't know if you know that that word Hosanna simply means God save. Save us. Save us. Wow, what a powerful time of worship this morning, particularly the ending song and the prayer that Addie just lifted up for us. As we head into, or we have begun, what is known in the church as Holy Week, I heard her say, and I want to just join her in encouraging you this week to maybe bring into your rhythm fasting this week. I know some of you might have been doing this for Lent, but for this week, as we head to next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday, but as you consider incorporating fasting into your rhythm, whether you do it for one meal, whether you do it for a couple of meals, whether you fast from technology, but all in the effort, all in the design to really enter into this season. So that when we gather back together on Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, you feel the full effect of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So I would ask you to just consider that this week. We're going today to spend our time looking at the beginning of Holy Week. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And if you want to put your finger on it, we're going to start at verse number 12. But while you are finding that, as we're on this season of Holy Week, I want to point out to us that what we're about to look at for a few minutes is what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry begins Holy Week. Now, you can find this also in Mark's Gospel. You might want to jot this down. Mark 11 or Luke 19 or John 12. Anytime we find something shows up in all four Gospels, it's an indication to me that we might want to pay attention to what is written and what the Lord is saying to us. So along with this season of fasting that I hope you would take me up on, I would also invite you to read the triumphal entry in each Gospel. You might want to do that today or for your devotional in the morning, or before you lay down tonight. They're not long, but I think you'll find it fascinating, or interesting, I should say, how each gospel writer zeroes in on or highlights a different thing that happened during this triumphal entry that we're going to be talking about this morning. Again, those references are, we're going to be in Matthew 21 today, Mark 11, Luke 19, or John 12. But this morning, we're going to be Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Now, all of the messages this Holy Week are going to be revolving around one word, and that word is change. Today, our theme or our desire to see is that Jesus was sent for a change. He was sent for a change. And as we look at this triumphal entry, I believe we're going to see clearly how he was sent for a change. And even today, as we, believers of Christ, we followers of Christ, when Jesus comes into our lives, he comes into our lives for a change. He comes in to change us. I know that the first time that I surrendered my life to Christ, and you might have a similar story, Things changed when I surrendered my life to Christ. Anybody else had that experience besides me? Things did not remain the same. Things changed. So let me set it up like this. Before we go to the passage, let's go back to that title slide or the very first slide, if you will. Because I just want you to listen for just a few minutes. I want to set the context for this triumphal entry. I want you to know exactly what was going on with the people before we even get into the scripture. You see, all of the people there, the Jewish people that were living in Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas at that time, they knew that a change was needed. They were hoping for a change. They were praying for a change. Why, you might ask? Well, they were under oppression to the Roman Empire. The Romans had them, and they had been reduced to nothing more than a puppet state. They had no king because the Romans wouldn't let them have one. They could still appoint a high priest, but the Romans had this rule that they had to approve whoever they chose. And they had to make sure that the high priest never got any kind of idea about leading a revolt in an effort to create a Jewish state. You know, they would allow them to assemble for such things as doing this triumphal entry, the Passover, the season of the Passover. And that's the setting that we're going to find in the scriptures that we're going to go through in just a few minutes. But even with that, the Romans had their thumb on the Jewish people. And even though they were able to celebrate Passover, that time when they looked back at how they were delivered out of Egypt, and it was a great celebration, even though they were in essentially captivity now, not as far as what they were back in the Old Testament, but still, they couldn't have a king. They'd have high priests they were approved of. Can you see they weren't where they once were? Something was off. But even with them being able to celebrate the Passover, the Romans had built a giant fortress next to their temple. It was called the Antonia, after Mark Antony. And they built it right beside the sacred place where they gathered to celebrate and to worship God. They built it right next to it. You know why they built it there? They built it there so they could always overlook the temple and make sure they weren't doing anything that was going to threaten the Roman Empire. Their temple fell under the shadow of this fortress. Even as they were assembling in the temple, they would look up and they could see the Roman guards on the corners of their fortress because they could see everything that they were doing. But despite all of this, the people of God had not given up hope because they held on to the ancient prophecies that said that a Savior would one day come. They held out hope that a king would once again come and rule over them. Imagine what it must have been like as we open up the scriptures now and we start with verse number 12. Before we start reading the scripture, though, I want to tell you our message title today is simply this. What do we expect? What do we expect? Let's go, starting at verse number 12. And I'm sorry, verse number 1 of chapter 21. Verse number 1 of chapter 21 in Matthew. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Verse number 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 1 through 5 of chapter 21 of Matthew's opening scenes of the triumphal entry. Jesus was headed into Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem many times before, I'm quite sure, because they headed to Jerusalem every year. But this time he was coming in a different capacity than ever before. He had been ministering out in the countryside and in small towns, healing and preaching and teaching and delivering. But now he's coming to Jerusalem. And somehow the word has gotten out and the people are excited because they heard about this man from Nazareth who is coming to Jerusalem. You see, their hopes were up because they knew the scripture. They knew as we move forward that what was taking place is to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. What prophet, you might ask? It's the prophet Zechariah, because they were good. They knew the scripture. But look how Zechariah wrote in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, they knew, they understood, they felt like this was going to be the answer after all these years. Over 700 years before this prophecy was even written by Zechariah, finally it was coming to pass. Finally, they were going to be out from under the oppression of the Roman people. This is what they had begun to see and believe. Let's go further. Verse number 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They just simply obeyed. Now, I told you already that the people, the Jewish people, they were excited. They were feeling like now here's finally the Savior, the Messiah, our King is coming. But look how he comes into town. He isn't coming like an arrogant Roman general on their war horses. He's coming in humility, but that's all right, because they knew that a previous king, Solomon, had come into Jerusalem just the same way. On a donkey, on an animal that served. The son of King David rode a mule through this very same Kidron Valley when he came into Jerusalem. So they still had hope. They still had high expectations. As a matter of fact, just like we read, they were overjoyed. They were overwhelmed with joy. Those sayings, don't pass over them too fast. Hosanna to the son of David. I told you earlier, save us. Save us, they cried out. And they cried out to the Son of David. They believed that he was the king they had been longing for so long. They went and they were shouting out an ancient praise from Psalm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I hope you can get a sense of the excitement of all of the things that was happening in Jerusalem, this procession that was coming in. All, you know, we get this whole Palm Sunday from Scripture because it said that they cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They were palm trees, and they made, it's like the king was coming home. You know, we don't know that too well in our society today, because, you know, what we do in some sense, because every time the president comes, you know, those big black, big SUVs, you know, the procession that comes in, you know when the man is coming to town, and this is what we see here in our scripture. He must be the one. He must be the new king of Israel. Praise God. Hosanna. Take off your coat. Lay it on the road. Cut some branches. Roll out the red carpet. It's getting closer. People are yelling. And finally we get to verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The whole city was stirred. That word stirred really doesn't do it justice. We see that word another time in Scripture. It is after he was crucified, and the whole and everything was shaken. When the veil was split in two in the temple, and the ground shook. It's that same word there. That's the effect that it was having. Can you imagine this? I want you to just think about it. Here they were, over, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jewish people were in the city of Jerusalem because it was the Passover season. They had come from all over, and they were there, and word had spread. He's on the way. The king is coming. The king is here. Finally, everything that we have been hoping for, praying for, is about to come to fruition. He's finally going to judge these ungodly people that are over us. Praise God. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" You know, we had to pause there for 1 second, because to understand and to get into the text, you got to think about this. How did they ask that question? Well, see, there were some people in the city. When they asked, "Who is this?" it was skeptical. It was with scorn and disdain. Those were the people who did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. It might have been even the Roman soldiers that scoffed at it. "Who is this?" I mean, he was dressed in common robes. Instead of riding on a white stallion, he came in on a donkey. Yeah, they knew the prophecy. But the question was asked, "Who is this?" There was sneer and contempt in some of their voices. And the crowd just couldn't wait to see what happens when he rode into Jerusalem. You ever needed Jesus to show up in your life? You ever find yourself in a position that you knew, this is not what God has for me? Whether you did it, you brought it on yourself, or circumstances brought it on. Has anybody ever been in that position? And it lasts for a long time, and you find yourself on your knees crying out to God, "Jesus, save me. Come to my aid. Come to my rescue." And can you remember when you sensed that God's presence was with you, how excited you were? How much joy that brought to your house, to your heart? I can imagine, and I hope you will too, that had to be the feeling of the Jewish people as Jesus was riding in their neighborhood. What was he going to do? I know what he's going to do. He's going to judge these ungodly people that have been treating us so wrong for so long. He's going to, you know, I bet a lot of them imagine, he's going to ride right up to that fortress. He's going to make his way to that fortress, the very heart of the ungodly, and he's going to drive them out. He's going to drive them out of what is our land, what is our inheritance. He's going to set us free. But then something odd happens. He doesn't go to the Roman fortress. You still got your Bible open? Where does he go? Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. No, he didn't go to the fortress. He went to the temple. He didn't go and run out the Roman soldiers. He went and confronted the people of God. You see, when you're in that hard place, that dark night of the soul, when you're in that place where you said, I don't know how I got here, I don't know why I'm here, I don't deserve to be here, and you're expecting for Jesus to show up, the question is asked of us, what do we expect? I think we can take a lesson from what happened here in Scripture. Jesus went to the temple. He didn't go and set them straight. I know that's how I am sometimes. Lord, come down here and get these people right. Father, I can't believe that they're doing this and they're treating me this way and I'm going through all this. Lord Jesus, save me, save me, save me. And he shows up and to my surprise, he doesn't go mess with them. No. He comes and he starts challenging me into my heart because see, we are the temple today. See, here in the scripture, we're talking about he entered the temple courts. But today, he enters into the temple. And he wants to clean out. He wants to set straight. He wants to create a new path for what's inside of me. What's inside of you. I know that's disappointing to some of us. We've been waiting a long time for God to come down and rain fire. But he wants to rain fire in our hearts, in our souls, to purify us from all of the things that we are guilty of. Let's look at this passage. Let's look at this verse, 12 and 13. He entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. What is that all about? You see, in the temple courts, you know, the law of Moses commanded every male of Israel must redeem his soul by giving a half a shekel as a temple tax. Now, remember, this was during the Passover season. They came from miles and miles away. And so they didn't bring the Greek or Roman coins into the temple because they had pagan symbols on it. So they had to exchange their currency for the currency that they could sacrifice, that they could offer up. And you know what happened? The people in the temple, they started making a little money off of that. You got to exchange some money? Good. We've got the services right here for you. You know, the law of Moses said that they had it required them to offer animal sacrifice. But once again, they were coming from long distances, and they couldn't bring their animals with them. So what the people in the temple did, and we're not talking about the Romans, we're talking about the Jewish people that ran the temple, that was over the temple. What they set up a system so they could get a little money and buy an animal for the offering after they got to Jerusalem. And yeah, the price was a little high, but they get the animal that they needed. And that's what Jesus came and he addressed. And the Bible says that he turned over the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And then he quoted scripture to them. Two, as a matter of fact. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer. And Jesus there is quoting from Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. And you might want to imagine, you might want to be thinking right now, okay, so Derek has said, this preacher has said that he's going to come in, he wants to deal with the temple, with me, with what's inside of me. Well, what does he want to do with me? We can learn from Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. Listen to these words. This is Jesus, this is God speaking to Isaiah. And he says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What does that mean for us, for me, for us? Is that we need to welcome everyone into his house, this house of prayer. The second thing that we can learn from what Jesus told them is found in Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11. Again, prophecy. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. The worship team is going to get ready to come back out because I want to leave a lot of time for us to really meditate on these scriptures today. But I want to wrap it up by simply saying this. I've already told you. Jesus is in the business of cleansing the temple today, even today, but that temple is me. That temple is you. That temple is us. And when he rides into town, you never know where he might go or what he might do. As I stated before, we think he's got to be for us and against those evil people. But you know what he's really against? He's against sin. He's against sin. And he addresses it wherever he finds it. He's out to destroy, not my enemy, even though I sure want him to do so. He's out to destroy anything that separates us from God. What is separating you from God today? I'm going to pause there for just a second. What is separating you from God today? Bow our heads. Father, before we go any further, Lord, give us the courage to really think about that question. Father, I pray you would give us the courage to write it down, put it in a note in our phone, because, Father, that's what you are after this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Messiah rides into town, he finds evil things right in the heart of his people. He finds in things that we accept, things we don't think a thing about doing. We've gotten so comfortable with it, just like they had gotten comfortable with the money changing and the selling of animals in the temple. We can get comfortable with something. What have you gotten comfortable with? What have you gotten comfortable with? Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, you help us to stay with this. Bring to our remembrance that thing that we've gotten so comfortable with. I think Jesus, as he comes into town, I think he wants to clean some things that we widely accept, things that we just don't think anything about. Our attitude. Our attitude toward the outsider. He wants to He wants to deal with us about that. I think he wants to deal with our greed, with our selfishness. You see, the answer to the question of what do we expect should be that God would start right here in his own house with his own people. A new king has come. Hosanna, save us. And when he comes into town, he's going to change some things. But you know, he might not change the things that we think he will, because the things he changed might be us. I invite you now to just sit quietly. The altars are open. The altars are open because we've asked some questions that I hope you haven't just written off, but you might start coming up with answers with them, and you want to come to the altar right today, right now. You might just want to pray and ask the Lord to cleanse you from that unrighteousness, to set you free. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an anger problem. I don't know. Maybe it's something you've got between you and someone else. But whatever it is, when they begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to invite you to don't take it out of here with you today. The king has come, and he's coming again. So will you stand as they lead us in this worship song?
Your love is devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that's been tested, like a covenant of old. And your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond our horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, God, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Oh, you deserve the glory, Lord. You father the orphan, and your kindness makes us whole, and you shouldered our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised with angels and saints.
Come to these altars. I just feel led to say this. If you need to come to these altars, it's not for me. It's not for anybody in here. It's really for God to work in your life. Please don't leave without doing that. Or maybe you just need to kneel where you are. Maybe you need to sit and journal. We're getting ready to leave, but I just feel impressed to say that to you this morning. I know we kind of left right before the story that ended, but I just wanted to tell you how good God is. Because even with all of this coming in and challenging the people entering into the temple, look at what it says in verse 14. If you have your Bibles, or just listen to this. Even after he challenged them about being a house of prayer and about And that they were making it a den of robbers. Look at what verse 14 says. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. He healed them. If you allow him in, he will heal you. If we allow him in this place, in this sanctuary, he will heal us. But even with that, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Jesus asked him a question. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Jesus replied, "Yes. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Again, I want to just really challenge you. Pick up the story. Read it. Read it. Prepare yourselves for this Holy Week. Trace his steps. From here until when we gathered again on next Sunday morning, after he's crucified, buried, when we come back to celebrate when he was raised from the dead. You know, they asked me before the service, "You don't have any changes?" You know, they get on me all the time. I always have something that I want to throw in at the end. And I said, "No, I don't have any changes today, but I do have one." I want us to end on that song, Hosanna. I want us to end on that song, Hosanna. And let that ring in our ears as we depart here today. Hosanna. 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 Anytime y'all ready, take us on. God bless you. Have a great day. Let's sing this, and I just love you. I'll be out in the lobby. Would love to say hello to you on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning.